Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1 is a very lengthy chapter, 80 verses altogether. We won't read them all this morning, but we do have the Annunciation to Zacharias as he serves in the temple in Jerusalem, that his wife is going to be pregnant and that she is going to bear the little boy John, who will grow up to be the last of the Old Testament prophets and will herald the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will learn also that just well into her pregnancy, about two-thirds her way into her pregnancy, her cousin Mary, Elizabeth's cousin Mary, also receives good news. So we will pick this up at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. This is the word of God. Luke 1, verse 26. Thus hath the Lord, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the precious words of joy which we have read from thy word. We thank thee that they have been given unto us by the Lord Jesus Christ, preserved by thy Holy Spirit. And now we pray that thou wouldst fill our hearts with joy to receive thy word and to increase our faith and to give us the true joy which is the portion of thy people. Lord, be present with us. Bless the preaching of thy word now. Fill our hearts with love and joy and peace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, are you this day filled with the joy of the Lord? Does your heart magnify, your soul magnify the Lord? All of the Lord's people really must learn to sing Mary's song as their testimony of having been lifted out of the dust of death. And this is a very special song. In a way, we can't all sing exactly the song because it's a song that took place in history. It's a song, in one sense, that belongs only to Mary because Christ will never again be born of a virgin. And he will never come again to earth as he already has. So we want to consider this song of Mary, and we want to think about a little bit of background here as well. Hopefully we'll be able to, with the help of the Lord, apply these things to our souls. Think about the darkness that Israel was in the time of the words that we have written, the incident that we have read, and now from God's word, rather. The Lord's people historically had been accustomed to hearing from God through prophets by dreams and visions. Nothing had been heard for 400 years. God's normal way of revealing himself had ended. And now there was a spiritual heaviness in a way. But there was still a very, very, very strong identity with God and his people, as we're going to unfold in the coming weeks. His people were filled with the embracing of the promises of God that he was going to send a Savior. And this was an act of faith on their part. Here were the Jewish people, really under the thumb of Rome. They would have been discouraged politically. They would have been discouraged perhaps spiritually, because we see how Christ addressed the errors and the sins of the Pharisees and the scribes. So there was corruption within the body of the church as it stood then. And yet, through all of that difficulty, the Lord's people still stood in expectation of the coming of the Messiah. Remember, that goes way back to Genesis 3, verse 15, the first promise that God gave to Eve, that there would be a deliverer that was going to conquer Satan. So all through the Old Testament, the Lord's people were confirmed in that faith. They were looking forward expectantly every time they slew a lamb and to sacrifice and atone for their sins. The true Christian in the Old Testament thought, this is a picture of the Messiah to come. And so all of this was done by faith. All of the waiting was done by faith. So there is this meeting then, now, between Elizabeth and Mary. We sometimes refer to this as the visitation, the time that these cousins spent together. Mary has just had her pregnancy announced to her. It's miraculous. It is a visitation of the Lord in which he has told her that she is going to bear the Christ child. Everything that the Jewish people have expected for thousands of years is now not only going to come to pass, it's going to come to pass through her womb. This is marvelous. And what she does is, when she hears the news that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant also, she seems to take that as a hint from the Lord to say, I'm going to go and visit Elizabeth. And if you look on a map, probably about 140 kilometers. Pretty significant. Now remember that Mary is just barely pregnant. She's not going to have difficulty traveling. She's going to be all right, probably health-wise for the most part. But 140 kilometers is a long way. That's about like from Edmonton to Red Deer, right? And no cars, by the way. Maybe not even a donkey, but maybe she might have had a donkey to ride on. But she goes to visit her cousin. A considerable journey. And both of them, when they meet together, they rejoice in their pregnancies. They're just delighted. Elizabeth, probably about 80 years old. She's quite elderly. She's been barren all these years. She's lived with her husband Zacharias and no children. And here she's coming to bear a child. She is elated. She is very, very delighted. So Mary in her youth is bearing the promised Messiah. Elizabeth is going to bring forth the herald that is going to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry. So here we see kind of the old and the new covenants brought together. We see John being born, his birth being announced, and the old covenant. So John is really the last of the Old Testament prophets, isn't he? The last of the Old Testament prophets. And as all the other prophets pointed and announced to Christ, announced his coming, John is the last one that needs to do that. No one else needs to do that after this. And then we have Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, who is what we consider to be the beginning of the new covenant, or the establishment of the new covenant. And so the air is filled now with great joy and delight and song. And these two women just are filled with the delights that God has blessed them with. And they can't help but sing. And that ought to be the portion of the Lord's people. I know some people are more given to singing than others, but we ought to all rejoice in song. And we ought to delight in those times when your heart is moved to sing, when your heart is filled with such great joy that you only want to sing the praises of the Lord Jesus. And those are delightful times that you ought to count as blessings from the Holy Spirit. So it's very good for you, beloved, to have Christian music in your home, to have CDs of hymns, to play those hymns and be familiar with them and be filled with joy. And I have a wonderful testimony of my own mother, who our kitchen especially was always filled with hymns that she delighted to sing. And just whether somebody was there or not, she wasn't singing to any of us children. She was just singing. She just delighted in the things of the Lord. So Elizabeth has her song. And the first one to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary was not Elizabeth, It was John. Little baby John. And he is just 6 months or so in the womb. And something happens when Mary comes in to the room. What happens? The baby kicks. We would use that terminology in modern pregnancies, right? The baby kicks. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because Elizabeth says, well, when you came in and were present here, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. So Elizabeth recognized that something was going on there. There was joy in her womb on the part of John the Baptist before he was born. The babe within me leapt for joy. And that's a very, very remarkable testimony. Philip Ryken says, John the Baptist was the only child ever to use a womb for a pulpit. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, to use a womb for a pulpit. So it was more than just a kicking in pregnancy. So Jesus' human life had barely begun. We would say that Mary had not yet begun to show. But John recognized that there was life that was implanted by the Holy Spirit in the womb of his aunt Mary. Later on, John would say, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. So he leaped for joy, and then as he is announcing the coming of the Lord in John chapter 3, he says, my joy is fulfilled. Why? Because now I have seen the Savior, I have announced his arrival, he's coming, he must increase and I must decrease. It's time for me to get out of the way. And Elizabeth also is so very excited. But what does Elizabeth's excitement focus on? It focuses on Mary. Elizabeth isn't delighted so much with her own pregnancy, which there's certainly joy in that. But she focuses very much on Mary's pregnancy. Look at verses 42, beginning at verse 42. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And all the way through, she's talking about Christ. She's talking about Mary and how blessed Mary is. And she just delights that these things are coming to pass. So here are two women who are filled with the knowledge of God's word. They are filled with the promises of the Old Testament. They know that what is happening in their meager, maybe insignificant lives is a turning point in the history of man. They recognize we're nothing, but God has appointed us to be the bearers, not just of good news, but to be the bearers of the bearers of good news. And there's a very special blessing that comes to them for that sake. So there's the visitation, the meeting between Mary and Elizabeth. So we want to look then at God's blessings to Mary. First of all, God's blessings to Mary. So she erupts in this personal praise. And it's interesting, I think it's very significant to observe that this is poetry. You read poetry? I have to confess that I don't read as much as I should. Why don't people read poetry? Poetry makes you slow down. It makes you stop and think. It's expressed in a way that's not normal. Sometimes there's plays on words. Sometimes there are phrases that are used that grab your attention. Poetry is very profitable. It slows you down. And that's what Mary's song does. It slows us down a little bit and makes us to think about the word. So it's significant that this is given to us in poetry. And in this poetry, which is clearly given to Mary by the Holy Spirit, Mary is filled with an awareness of the verses of the Old Testament. She's aware that she's fulfilling these prophecies. And one man, Raymond Brown, who wrote a big, heavy book on the birth of the Messiah, he says that in his study, that Mary here refers to verses from Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Just filled with the awareness that of what was promised in the Old Testament, and then all of these things now being come to be fulfilled in her life, in her very womb, she just erupts with this knowledge of God's word and the application of it as well. So it begins with that expression of Mary's heart, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And how similar this is to Hannah's song that we just read. She was just filled with joy that she was barren. Hannah had nothing. Not only did she not have a baby that she wanted so badly, her husband Elkanah had another wife, a whole other problem, but he had another wife that would mock Hannah. "Hannah, I can see that Elkanah loves you. I can see that he's devoted to you, but you don't have any children. I have children." And she would mock her. And so it's enough. It wasn't enough that she couldn't have children. This other wife just kind of dug it in and just made it really, really hard for her. And so she went to the temple and just prayed earnestly that the Lord would give her a child. And the Lord heard her prayer and answered her prayer. And so again, just like Mary would a few thousand years later, her heart just erupts with joy and with great gladness and great delight. Not just at the news that she would bear a child around a year later, but that she sings that song after she has had that child, and then she surrenders that child to the service of the Lord. And just by the way, it's good to consider also that she fulfills her vow and surrenders her child to the service of the Lord in a time when temple worship is very corrupt. We read about that in the following chapters there. So both of them praise the Lord from the depths of their heart. Mary is a nobody who has been made the most honored woman in the history of mankind. Most honored woman. And some give her more honor than she deserves by exalting her and sanctifying her and all of the canonizing her, all of the things that go along with that. But she is, "All women shall call me blessed." She recognizes her place in history. That might sound proud, but it's very humble. She recognizes that there's no, why would God appoint me just as handmaiden, just as servant girl? Why would he appoint me to bear the Christ child, this thing, this pivotal point in history? And I'm there. She's filled with great joy. And the Lord just turning everything upside down. All the expectations of the Jews are not found in palaces and on thrones, but they're found in the womb of this little servant girl. How the Lord delights to just turn a people's expectations upside down. This is a good place to consider also, beloved, that it was God who appointed Mary to bear the Christ child, wasn't it? She didn't ask for it. She didn't even, in her wildest dreams, expect it. She was looking for the Messiah very, very clearly, never thought that it might be her. But God designated her. God appointed her. This is a very specific example of election, isn't it? Did God have a right to appoint Mary out of all the thousands of Jews that lived in the area at that time? Why didn't he choose, you know, a nice little girl from Jerusalem, his own city? But no, it's Nazareth, someplace away. Why did he choose this little woman? We don't know. We don't know, but he did. And she had no say in it. It was God's appointment that she should bear the Christ child and that she should be one of his elect. Is it any different, really? People are offended by the doctrine of election. And it's maybe a little bit easier to take in some respects when we see it individually on someone like Mary. But is the idea any different that God should choose all of the individuals in Christ's church in the same way that he chose Mary to bear the Christ child? It's really the same principle, isn't it? Why would he choose one over another? Why wouldn't he be fair? We like to use that word fair. But he is just, and he has decreed that these things should come to pass. And just like Mary, glorying in her humility, as we're going to see, the doctrine of election humbles the Lord's people. Doesn't it? Doesn't it humble you? When you think of all the foolishness and wickedness of your heart, your straying mind, your straying feet, how weak you are in your obedience to the Lord, why would God have anything at all to do with me? Why? I've let him down, it seems like. I've let him down more than I've honored him. And that brings great and deep humility, doesn't it? When you know that you're going to heaven because you have been made to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you enjoy the sweetness of Christ and others rebel against him, very, very humbling for the Lord's people. It ought never to be a source of pride. So there's a wonderful thoughts, I believe, on the doctrine of election connected with Mary's appointment. She does confess God's sovereignty over her. Verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." It's a very powerful God. That's the word she uses there. It's a very powerful God who has done these things to me. His name is holy. Not Mary's name. A lot of people want to make Mary's name holy. It's not Mary's name who's holy. It's God's name who is holy. And that she also then receives salvation from the Lord. My soul, verse 47, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." So she confesses that she needs a Savior, far, far removed from the Romish doctrine of immaculate conception. And that doctrine, by the way, does not say that Mary was perfect. It says that her mother, in effect, was perfect so that she could give birth to Mary, who was perfect. So it was Mary who had the Immaculate Conception. That's what that doctrine means, that's taught by Rome. So we do not believe that at all. She was a sinner saved by grace. She needed a Savior, and she confesses that. God, she says, God, my Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. And later on, she will be told, "A sword shall pierce thine own heart also." And I believe that's a reference to the gospel that will pierce her heart. Many interpretations there, but it did pierce her heart. So then she confesses also that this is nothing new. God has done this from generation to generation, verse 50. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. This is, God has been faithful all these years in promising and then reestablishing his promise, raising up the picture of David, the picture of the Messiah in the reign of David, and all of these raising up a prophet of Moses, a prophet like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things, says Moses. So here are all these pictures and looking forward to the Lord Jesus. It's a vivid, lively hope that has been given to the people of the Lord. Here it is, focused on this sweet little virgin living in the village of Nazareth. So there are God's blessings to Mary. But she goes on, to talk about God's blessings to many. God's blessings to Mary, and then God's blessings to many. She looks back with her awareness and understanding. Here was somebody who, we would say, paid attention in Sunday school. She knew her Bible verses. And she goes back and says, God has been faithful. This is the way he's been faithful through the generations. She says, God has showed strength with his arm. How did he do that? He did it by drowning Pharaoh's army in the sea. He raised up his arm and he delivered his people. She says, he scattered the proud. How did he do that? Well, when David slew Goliath, all the Philistines scattered. They all ran away. She says, he has put down the mighty. We can think of Nebuchadnezzar, who was taken from his throne and humbled very, very deeply, and Belshazzar being sent away from his feast. She says, he exalted them of low degree. And again, we can think of Moses and Samuel and Gideon and David. They were not mighty men by birth. They were not mighty men intrinsically, but God made them great and God made them mighty. So God did all of these things to save his people. He did them because he loved his people. He did them because he made a covenant with Abraham. And the Lord's people continually hearken back and say, remember your covenant, remember your covenant. And when the Lord's people forget the covenant, God says, I will remember the covenant. You've forgotten. I'm going to do what I promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. So he's going to do all of this through his handmaid Mary now. So there's that present reality, or the present application of this song as well to Mary. And then he's going to continue to do this in the days to come. Is there an application of this in these present days? Does God continue to do great and mighty things? Martin Lloyd-Jones said, can you not see that everything that man boasts in, his intellect, his understanding, his power, his social status, his influence, his righteousness, his morality, his ethics, his code, every one of them is utterly demolished by the Son of God. Everything that the world counts worthy and great and mighty, God overthrows by the things that the world counts as nothing. That's God's way. That's God's way. That the great second person of the Trinity, very God of very God, we sang this morning, that he would come and become a man and be born and laid in a manger is astounding. And another remark that Martin Lloyd-Jones makes, which has kind of caught my attention, he says, if that idea doesn't fill you with a holy laughter, that God would take the mighty things and cast them down and take the lowly things and exalt them, if that doesn't fill you with a holy laughter, then you don't know what it means to live like a Christian, which may be a little extreme statement, but there is a humor in it, isn't there? As we watch how God takes the great things and casts them down He takes lowly Mary, sweet Mary, and Joseph. What do I do with my girlfriend, my fiance, who's pregnant? This does not look good. How am I going to explain this to everybody? And even Jesus has to explain it the rest of his ministry, doesn't he? Yeah, we don't know where you came from, they said. We didn't even know who your father is. That stayed with Jesus all of his ministry, that bad reputation, that the rumors that spread. Yeah, we don't know who. It's not Joseph. His father isn't Joseph. So we don't really know who it is. It was the Holy Spirit. And Christians confess that Jesus' father, so to speak, in the womb was the Holy Spirit. The one that gave birth is the Holy Spirit. So this is coming back again to that whole idea of humility, that God using the weak things to confound the wise. He says in Luke 14, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." 1 Corinthians 1:27, "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." That's God's way. It's not the world's way. It's completely different. And churches that are built on a business model are not following God's way. Why do they do that? Because it works for everybody else. So we're going to introduce those principles here. So, beloved, we need to wait on the Lord. We're going to talk about that this evening. Waiting on the Lord, being patient unto his coming. So how does all of this, beloved, then apply to you and me? Is there an application? A very specific song of Mary when she heard the good news, when she met her cousin Elizabeth, and they were filled with joy and even with laughter, just rejoicing. Maybe a little bit of giddiness that God had chosen them. It's just too good to be true. Just their hearts were just filled with great delight. And you'll never receive that news. None of the women here, none of the women in the world will ever receive that news again. But what about making the Magnificat your song? "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Is it your testimony, beloved, that Christ dwells within you? The Holy Spirit has given you new birth. The Lord Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Jesus says that clearly. There's a sense in which the Trinity resides within the Christian. Father, Son, making their abode with him, the Holy Spirit indwelling the temple of God. These are precious truths, that the God Almighty, would indwell your soul. It's unbelievable, isn't it? It requires the gift of faith to believe that God Almighty dwells within you, that Christ who hung on the cross would put his name on your forehead, that the Holy Spirit would set you apart to make you a holy people. It's remarkable. It's very remarkable. And your soul ought to just be lifted up with great joy and gladness, filled with praise and adoration. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Why would he appoint me for salvation? But faith is my portion. Christ has given me faith. The Holy Spirit has given me faith. Paul in Colossians 1:27 talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ within his people. When Christ dwells within you, shouldn't a great song erupt from your lips, from your heart, from your soul, praising the glories of this Savior? "Is it too wonderful for you?" Psalm 139. Psalmist says, "This is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it." This is amazing. When you use the word wonderful there. He's saying, in the Old English there, he's saying, this is full of wonder for me. This is too wonderful for me. This is too amazing for me. I can't comprehend all of God's goodness in all of these things. Beloved, does your soul magnify the Lord? As you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he indwells you, are you filled with song? Are you filled with rejoicing? Are you filled with praises through the glory of owning the Lord Jesus Christ? May it be so in our hearts as we serve him, especially in these days of the Christmas season and other challenges. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank thee. We thank thee that thou hast chosen the weak and the lowly to bring praise and honor to thy great and thy wonderful name. Lord, our own lips do not praise thee as often as they should. We pray that thou wouldst fill us with that joy of knowing Christ, that joy of knowing our sins to be forgiven, that the child in Mary's womb is our Savior as he came into the world and died for sinners. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to grant that our joy also may be full in knowing Christ, even as it was for John the Baptist. We ask that thou wouldst fill us with gladness, fill us with song. We ask these things for the sake of Christ our Redeemer. Amen.